Present, be present, O Christ, that there might rise up among us a whisper of your Spirit. Amen. Georgia, you were rocking Simone, and I found myself doing the same thing up there. I sing a song of the saints of God, patient and brave and true. For everything there is a season, says the royal philosopher of Ecclesiastes, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. It is the enduring human hope to fulfill these words, to die a right death, to truly give up one's breath after a full, purposeful life, to take one's deserved rest, and to make way for the ensuing generation as naturally as an autumn apple falling from the tree. Priest, preacher, author, and professor of religion, Barbara Brown Taylor asks, but what about the deaths that take place out of season? The death, for instance, of a teenager who's killed in a car wreck. The death of a mother of four young children who dies of complications from breast cancer. What about one who does not succumb on the hospice ward after a long life surrounded by loved ones and caring providers, but a young adult beginning their entry into the rest of their life taken by disease? Or the death of a child who is accidentally shot by a handgun in the home. The death of a young woman whose light goes out from years of self-starvation and anorexic isolation. Or a pandemic of deaths, 750,000 or more in this country, over 5 million worldwide. The opening line of one of the prayers we hear often in the burial service from the Book of Common Prayer, meant to address the pain of sudden or unseasonal death, reads, Lord Jesus Christ, by your death, you took away the sting of death. The death of Lazarus appears to have been one of these unseasonal deaths. It had the aura of a death that came too soon, not as a matter of time blessing, but as a kind of curse. Death coming as the grim reaper. Death which showed up in Bethany as an uninvited enemy. Death as villain, a cold trespasser, an icy reality that severed unexpectedly and finally the closest of all human bonds, the bonds of flesh and blood. A death, in other words, brimming with sting. Family members and friends had come by over the last few days, bringing casseroles to assuage the sting. They had been there to lament, to hug, to hold on to the family of Lazarus, to somehow lift the pain the sisters were feeling by taking some of it, at least, on themselves. To come by and cry with Martha and Mary at the injustice of their brother's death and at the permanence of this loss. In their more bitter moments, perhaps to rail at God, not only for unanswered prayers, but over the visible absence of any kind of providence at all. They had all been there at the synagogue for Lazarus' service. The rabbi quoted some scripture, said the prayers. Martha had spoken for the family in her beautiful eulogy. She thanked all those present for their support and prayers and expressed that she and Mary could not have made it without them. Deep inside, she must have seethed, wondering where Jesus had been even after they had called for him, staying two more days wherever he was, despite getting the news of his friend's life-threatening situation. Where was this man whose prayers God answered? Why had he not come? He had raised other corpses, she had heard, but was nowhere to be seen when her brother, Jesus' own dear friend, needed his wonder working. What kind of love was this? It appears it was a love so deep that it brought tears to our Lord. A deep love that left him in his own mourning, in his own grief, just as we so often have. And he took time to grieve and to weep. We can scarcely imagine life without tears. We come into the world crying. And when we're hungry or wet or not held enough or something doesn't go the way we planned, no matter how old we are, we cry. Tears come unbidden to us when we're moved by beauty, by a baby and a child, by someone's kindness to us. I often cry when a good book or movie has a sad ending, and I cry if it's a happy ending. And I admit that I even cry at Hallmark ads. Most of our tears are not tears of joy, though. We cry because we mourn the death of loved ones, particularly those who die unseasonal deaths. We cry because death stings. We cry out of regret, out of our if only, or shoulda, coulda, woulda, or out of frustration and with the direction of our own lives. At other times, it's as if our tear ducts are blocked. We wish we could have a good cry, we say, but for some reason, we just can't. Like us, Jesus mourned. And unlike us, most of the time, he pulled himself together in just a couple of days. And off he went at last to Bethany to assure his dear friends that God would indeed enfold them in their grief, mourn with them at this sting of death, and raise their brother to new life in a sign of the depth of God's love for humanity. Once in Bethany, he sees there are more than enough tears to go around. Mary and Martha are weeping. Their grief is raw and new at the death of their beloved brother Lazarus. And Jesus? Taylor writes, John tells us that Jesus sees their tears and is greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved, and he begins to weep. What we see in Jesus and John's gospel is a reflection of the one Jesus calls Abba, Ama. Jesus' tears and tortured emotions reflect God's agony and anger and tears at the ravaging of humanity by pain and death. Death which often could be avoided by humanity itself, making more caring, wise, and thoughtful choices. As one theologian writes, we see in Jesus the God who suffers when God's creation suffers. And Jesus acts. Stone and stench cannot deter him or keep Lazarus a prisoner in the cave of death. Come out of that dark cave, Jesus cries. And out Lazarus comes, trailing his grave clothes behind him. In John's gospel, we see the enormity of God's grief and love for us as we grieve the losses in our lives. Rather than a profound absence, there is a presence of the kind of love and strength that we need to live on in this life after loss, to respect life, to make decisions with the gift of wisdom that upholds life, all life. This funeral story is a sign that the last day, the day of resurrection, has already come to earth in Jesus Christ. The God who joins Jesus in raising Lazarus from the dead raises Jesus as well. so that once and for all the shroud that casts its long shadow over us is destroyed. And one day we can believe that Jesus loves us so much that the sting of death is washed away. Today we know its sting. In our own lives we mourn our dead and experience all kinds of little deaths. Like Mary and Martha, who blamed Lazarus' death on Jesus' late arrival, we sometimes blame God for our losses, or blame others, or even ourselves for doing too little too late. But in the process, we miss seeing the most important reality of the Bethany graveyard. The presence there of the one who weeps unashamedly out of love for Lazarus and for Lazarus' sisters, and who acts out of love for us. How do we go about living with all kinds of grave clothes still clinging to us? For one thing, we need not be afraid. I suspect that dying a second time was not as fearful for Lazarus, since he experienced rescue from the grave. Dying need not be frightening for us either, since we've already died and are risen with Christ in our baptism. Jesus uses his own tears to wash us in baptismal waters and make things new, all things, including us. What an awesome gift of life and hope that we will pour upon Calvin and Simone today. A living witness of Christ's undying love for them, for us, and a strength needed for all of life that lies ahead for them. We live this All Saints' Day in the promise of the day when our grave clothes will be exchanged for garments of dazzling white, and when God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Today we are assured that the tears of God will also mingle with ours, and that in the midst of the most unseasonal losses of our lives, we will find God standing there with us, grieving with us, raising our loved ones to eternal life, and loving them so profoundly that the love overflows onto us and the sting fades, as we one day find our peace and are raised to live fully once again. Robert Brown Taylor has written that when you look at Jesus, you see God. When you hear Jesus, you hear God. Not because he's taken God's place, but because he is the clear window God has glazed into flesh and blood, the porthole between this world and the next, the passageway between heaven and earth. And so today we celebrate life, not merely the lives of John the Evangelist, Paul the Apostle, Mother Teresa, or Queen Margaret of Scotland for her care of the poor, or Teresa of Avila for her leadership in the spiritual life, or Martin Luther King Jr. for his persistent nonviolent call to justice, or Barbara Clementine Harris, first woman consecrated bishop in the Anglican Communion, activist and defender of the rights of all God's people, soon to be a saint. Such great figures have their own special days of remembrance. So All Saints' Day celebrates the multitudes of unnamed people who have known faith and life in Christ. People who have touched our lives in love and care. Remember those folks today. A varied multitude called to serve in myriad ways and called to new life in Christ in their baptisms. Today we celebrate them all, and we celebrate all of you, saints of God, in this day. and for two new lives brought into the fellowship of the saints through the waters of baptism and sealed by the Holy Spirit as Christ's own forever. God bless you, Calvin Jeffrey and Simone Lucille. And may God continue to bless and call each one of us in love. Love that brings tears. Love that brings tears of joy. A love that is our blessed hope for humanity. They live not only in ages past, there are hundreds and thousands still. The world is bright with the joyous saints who love to do Jesus' will. You can meet them in school or in lanes or at sea, in church or in trains or in shops or at tea. For the saints of God are just folk like me, and I mean to be one too.